We're continuing with our series, After God's Own Heart. I think this is the sixth one now. And we're going to advance now to the 18th chapter. We're just kind of going through the book of 1 Samuel and hitting some of the highlights of David's life. We've talked about his experience with Goliath the last couple of weeks prior to today. And today, we're advancing to the very next chapter. And so go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And while you're turning there, I just want to say this. While this series that we've been doing, like I said, is about David, we have to consider some key people in David's life, because how many of you know that it's the people around you and how you respond to them that makes you what you are? Did you know that? It's the people around you and how you respond to those people around you that helps to shape the person that you are and are becoming. And one of the key people in David's life is King Saul. And again, while this series isn't about King Saul, it's about King David, because King Saul was such a key figure in David's life, we have to really stop and pause and consider his life as well and how it affected David. So this teaching will focus more on King Saul. And again, because of how King Saul reacted to David's success, that set a course for King Saul's life and the rest of his life that would lead to his ultimate demise. So once again, how King Saul responded to David's success would set a course for his life that would lead to King Saul's ultimate demise. And yet the thing that would lead to his demise, and you got to catch this, the thing that would lead to King Saul's demise was so subtle at first. It was so subtle. And that's the way sin is. It's often very, very subtle. People get pulled off by degrees sometimes. They don't take giant leaps into sin. So oftentimes it's by degrees and it's very, very subtle. And that subtle thing working in Saul's heart was the sin of jealousy, which led to many other worse sins, as we'll see. Now, I don't think I've ever taught a teaching on jealousy before. This is going to be kind of a first time experience for me teaching on this subject, but this is where the text leads us. So I want to address this, and I think the Lord has something in mind for us to learn this morning about this, because I think that we could all hear that word jealousy and say, ah, that's not a big deal for me. But again, sin is subtle. It's very subtle sometimes. So let's go ahead and pick that story up. We're going to read a very short passage this morning. I had you stand for a long time last week, and we read a long passage. This time, very short one, just three verses, verses 6 through 8 in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So if you would, stand with me and let's honor the Word of God. And once again, we pick up the story just after David had slain Goliath. In verse 6, it says, "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?' And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David." And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Oh my goodness. Envy and jealousy. Yes. Well, I want you to know as we get started in this teaching that with every fruit, there's also a root. Did you know that? And jealousy and envy is a fruit of something else. So you see there on the screen the fruiting tree above the ground and all the huge root system below the ground. Well, in the case of jealousy, there's a couple of roots there that lead to that sin. So look at the screen. Pride and insecurity are two roots that lead ultimately to jealousy. That's the manifestation of those roots. That's the fruit of the root is jealousy. Now, on that note, I also want to say that the entire eternal conflict between good and evil can be boiled down to perhaps this one sin, because wasn't it Satan himself who was banished from heaven because he allowed envy to enter his heart, remember, and reside there, leading him to commit high treason against God, and he's been making war against God's people ever since. Now, by the way, little side note here, look at the screen again. Did you notice that pride and insecurity are linked together very, very closely? They seem almost opposites, pride and insecurity, but actually a person that's insecure, that's a very subtle form of pride. So they are absolutely linked together. Pride and insecurity are linked together. And Saul was a very prideful and insecure person because that refrain that they sang about David, I mean, the women were praising them both, but yet because they attributed David tens of thousands and King Saul only thousands, that galled King Saul because he was insecure. That pride would not let him rest with that kind of refrain. He couldn't give David the credit that was due him. He couldn't rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen? Jealousy and envy, then, has been called the tyrant within. I'm going to read you a quote from an article that I picked up just recently on this subject. But before I get to that, I want to read you a passage from Proverbs 27:4. And it says this, "Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Now look at the progression there. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? That's more overwhelming than the previously two mentioned, wrath and anger. Jealousy can be a tyrant within. So let me read you this quote from the article, "Hey Jealousy," by Paul Maxwell. And he says this, "Jealousy is tyrannical. It feels controlling and like you cannot escape. It feels as if every particle of self-control you have in your entire being is vaporized in one fell emotional swoop. It brings people to the end of themselves in a millisecond, and they are no longer the same people." That really is true. Jealousy can morph you into someone that you were not before. And that's what happened to King Saul. It morphed him into someone that he was not before he allowed that to enter his heart. Now, I need to clarify something before we get rolling too far into this teaching. And that's this, that it's not a terrible thing to feel jealousy, because all of us have had that emotion from time to time. All of you have. I have. However, it's what you do with that jealousy that determines how it affects you. I need to say that again. It's not a sin to feel jealousy, but it's what you do with that jealousy that will determine how it affects you and the people around you and the course of your life going forward. In King Saul's case, he did not resist that jealousy at all, apparently, but rather gave into it and nurtured it through vain imaginations, and it morphed him into a murderous madman. Now, if you fast forward several years into Saul's life, he began to hunt David, and David had to live as a fugitive for many years. He ran for his life. And one time, David stopped off at the city of Nob and got some help from the priests there. And they gave him some food, he and his men, they gave him some food as they were on the run and sent them on their way. Well, King Saul heard about this, and he had morphed into such a jealous, envious madman by this point that he went into the city of Nob and slaughtered 70 priests and their families for giving aid to David. That's what jealousy can do for you. or do to you, I should say. Now, that puts him, that puts King Saul, in my mind, on the level of a Saddam Hussein, who can go into a peace-loving town and take peace-loving, God-fearing priests and slaughter them all and their wives and children simply because they gave aid to someone he was so murderously jealous of. So you see what jealousy can do? If you let it reside there in your heart and you nurture it, it can morph you into someone that you were not previous to that jealousy that you gave into. You see that progression? You see how that worked with King Saul? So yes, jealousy, if left unchecked, can warp a person almost beyond repair. And I feel like I need to clarify that previous statement that I made about vain imaginations, because Saul did have some vain imaginations about David overthrowing him. You remember reading that in those verses? You know, some people on that note where vain imaginations is concerned, some people can feel jealousy and envy about things that don't even exist. That's a vain imagination. And did you know, by the way, I'm really going to address a potentially inflammatory, sensitive subject right here, but did you know that Facebook can become a big tool of the enemy to generate envy in people's lives and thus depression? They say that people that spend a lot of time on social media, a lot of, especially the younger ones, struggle with depression these days. A lot of young kids struggle with depression. A contributing factor, it's not the only issue, but a contributing factor is social media. Why is that? Because people only put on their best faces on Facebook. Did you notice that? By the way, did you know that people can now airbrush their pictures of themselves? They take selfies of themselves and they airbrush them and then they put them out there, make themselves look better than they really are. Do you realize that this goes on? So people can now airbrush their own pictures and make their lives on Facebook seem absolutely perfect when in reality, behind the scenes, they're suffering. They're suffering. And people see what seems like perfect lives out there on Facebook land, and they in turn feel deflated because everything in their own lives is not perfect. When they see that out there, what seems like perfect lives, they can become jealous and then thus depressed, just like King Saul. So let me help you with that whole scenario with Facebook. This is a side note, but let me just help you with that, may I? Once again, the way people portray themselves on Facebook is very often not based in reality. It's fantasy. Don't be fooled by that. In fact, if you struggle with self-esteem issues or depression or anxiety, it's best maybe just to stay off of social media because it's not helping you. It's not helping you. Amen. Okay, so that was for free. No charge for that one. Well, I want to talk just for a minute here about righteous jealousy versus unrighteous jealousy. But before I do, I want to show you a little video. A video that, some of you may know this. I want you to hear it right from Oprah Winfrey. Because Oprah Winfrey, I don't know if you know this, she was raised in church. And let me just stop right there. I'll let her tell, this is about a 1 minute video. I'll let her give this commentary and I'll come back up and I'll comment on it further. So go ahead and fire that up, guys.
I happened to be sitting in church in my late 20s, and I was going to this church where you had to get there at, 8 o'clock in the morning, or you couldn't get a seat, and a very charismatic minister, and everybody was just, into the sermon. And this great minister was preaching about how great God was and how omniscient and omnipresent and God is everything. And then he said, and the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And I was, caught up in the rapture of that moment until he said jealous. And something struck me. I was about 27 or 28. I was thinking, God is all, God is omnipresent, God is all, and God's also jealous. God is jealous of me. And something about that didn't feel right in my spirit.
Okay. Well, I don't know if you know this, and it doesn't take a genius to figure this out, so I don't know how her mind went in this direction, but did you know that there's a difference between God being jealous of you and God being jealous for you? So because she didn't understand that, it took her spiritual life in a completely different direction, and now she has rejected Jesus, rejected the Bible, rejected the cross, and now she is what they call a universalist. All paths lead to God. You can believe whatever you want to believe, practice whatever you want to practice, and it all goes to the same place. Really? Even ISIS? You know, ISIS people are very sincere in their belief. Is that a way we get to God? Is through ISIS? You know, murderous Islamic beliefs? Really? Okay. Well, we need to pray for Oprah, don't we? Because she is a very influential person in this nation. A lot of people tune into her and they hang on her every word. And so we need to pray for her because she does have a true spiritual Christian upbringing. And I pray that she returns to that and understands that God isn't jealous of her or of you. He's jealous for you. You understand the difference? He's jealous for you. So let me give you a scripture here out of James 4, verses 4 through 5, that kind of helps you to understand that concept that God is jealous for you. It says, "You adulteresses." Now, I like that wording, by the way. That is the correct wording. I forget what version that is. I should have put the reference there. But some of your English translations say, "You adulterers." That is not the correct translation. The correct translation in the Greek is actually the feminine. "You adulteresses." Why does it put it that way? Because we are the bride of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Jesus. So it's correctly interpreted here in the feminine. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world renders himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures say without reason that the spirit he caused to dwell in us yearns with envy?" Yearns with envy. God is a jealous and envious God for you, for your affections. Amen? Not of you. What in the world would we have that God would be jealous of? No, he's jealous for you because he loves you so much. Let's take a husband and a wife relationship, for example. Now, husbands, if you're making googly eyes at some woman in the supermarket while you're with your wife, and your wife sees that, she's going to have a righteous indignation, right? Because she's jealous for your affections. Amen? And wives, same way. If you're having some inappropriate conversation on Facebook with a previous guy that you used to date, your husband is not going to like that, and it's for good reason, because he's jealous for you. Amen? That's a righteous kind of jealousy. That's a good kind. God put that there in your heart to demonstrate his jealousy for you. Amen? So here's the thing. God's jealousy is always a result of his perfect love. God's jealousy is always a result of his perfect, infinite love. It's natural and even right to feel jealousy about someone who you are in covenant with. And we are in covenant with God. And a husband and a wife are in covenant with one another. So it's natural to feel jealousy when situations arise that would arouse those things. And God is the very same way. You're his bride. He loves you. And when we go whoring off, pardon that, but that's biblical terminology. When we go whoring off after the world's things, God's jealous for your affections. When we put anything above him, and were idolatrous, he's jealous for your affections. Amen? Human jealousy, however, even though there's a good component of it when it's a righteous indignation, such as the husband and wife scenario that I just gave you, there's also an unrighteous type of jealousy as well. And that human jealousy is often driven by pride, as was the case with King Saul. So human jealousy isn't always justified because it's driven so often by insecurity, suspicion, covetousness, and pride. I just felt like I needed to make that distinction between unrighteous jealousy and righteous jealousy, because God's jealousy for you is always perfectly righteous. And sometimes our jealousy is righteous, but so often, sometimes it's not. And we're studying King Saul this morning, and his jealousy was not righteous. So let's talk about what unrighteous jealousy reveals. What unrighteous jealousy reveals about the condition of the heart? Number one, it reveals a distrust toward God. Unrighteous jealousy reveals a distrust toward God. In other words, the person who has this type of jealousy and envy towards someone else and their blessings is really saying, I don't trust God to take care of me and to bless me. So it's a faith issue, isn't it?
Yeah.
Envy and jealousy, believe it or not, is a faith issue. It's a trust issue. Secondly, it reveals a small, shriveled heart that cannot rejoice with others. This is a very, very important point right here, because in the book of Romans 12:15, it tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So if somebody gets blessed with something that maybe you don't have yet, how are you going to react? I remember one time, I got to tell you this. I didn't plan on telling this story, but I think it bears bringing up in this scenario. When Donna and I and our young family lived in Greenwood, we built a house in Greenwood, and it was an okay, you know, middle of the road, you know, middle class kind of house. It was a huge step up for us because we didn't start with very much, but it was a huge step up for us. It was a nice house, and I remember a couple came over one day, friends of ours, and the husband was just looking around the house, just oohing and aahing over every little detail, everything. Man, he was just making us feel so good about this purchase. I mean, he was just so gracious. But his wife was another story. She walked through that house silently and sullenly and made it seem as if she didn't like the fact that we got blessed with this house. And it made us feel differently about her, but with her husband, man, he went up about 10 notches. I mean, he put so many points in our love bank because he praised this house that we just got. So the love bank in his case went way up. The love bank in her case went way down. We need to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Even if we are not where the person who got blessed is yet, we need to be able to rejoice with their blessings. Because why? Because here's a very, very important determination about how you get blessed, to the extent that you get blessed, how fast you get blessed, is your ability to rejoice with people who are getting blessed more than you're getting blessed right now. And if you can do that, that reveals a godly, gracious heart. And when you can do that, you're in line for blessing too. See, when somebody gets blessed with a new car or a new house, you need to just lavish compliments on them. You say, oh my gosh, what a great house, what a great car, and praise God, I'm next. Right? Yeah. So rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep is our instructions from the Word. So our attitude toward other people's blessings should always be charitable. Always be charitable. Again, the focus needs to be turned outward, right? Rather than inward. And pride, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, makes everything about me. Pride makes everything about me, but love makes everything about you. I feel like I need to say that again. Pride makes everything about me, but love makes everything about you. And that's the only way, by the way, to feel truly happy and fulfilled. As long as everything is about me, we will remain empty. That's the truth. As long as everything is about me, we will remain empty. But when we pour ourselves out on behalf of others, strangely, paradoxically, we become full. Hallelujah. And one important way to be eligible for more, by the way, more of God's blessings in your life is, number one, be thankful for what you have right now. Be thankful for what you have right now. And rejoice with others when they get blessed. Remember those two points. To be eligible for more of God's blessings, be thankful for what you have right now and rejoice with others when they get blessed. Amen. And when you get blessed, share with others. Share whatever you have. And if we can't do that, if we can't rejoice with those who are being blessed, it's unlikely that God will ever trust us with more. In fact, those two points are true in that regard. If we can't be thankful with what we have right now, and if we can't rejoice with others when they're getting blessed, it's unlikely God will trust us with more. All right. A natural expression of selfishness, by the way, is sensitivity, which Saul was obviously very sensitive. King Saul was obviously very sensitive. So a natural expression of selfishness is sensitivity, which primes the pump for offense. Because how many of you know that, let's say if you get a really bad sunburn and somebody rubs up against that sunburn, even lightly, it's like, ugh. Because why? Because you're sensitive. And when you're sensitive on the inside, somebody can rub up against you a little bit with some situation like with what we see with Saul, that rubbed in the wrong way because he was sensitive. Because he was insecure. Insecurity always leads to sensitivity. It's all a pride issue, isn't it? So a natural expression of selfishness and sensitivity, which primes the pump for offense. And so when you see a person who is easily hurt or offended, you are seeing a person who is, self-focused, which often takes the form of insecurity, which is a subtle form of pride. Now, back to King Saul, since he's our focus today. He's who we're learning from. A bad example. We want to do something different than Saul, right? So why was Saul so offended at the songs that the women sang when the lyrics of those songs gave David a little more credit than him? Why did that bother him so bad? I mean, they were both being hailed, right? Both of them were being sung about. Why did that bother him so bad? What was Saul's problem? Well, being easily offended is a fruit of something else. Remember, there's roots and then there's fruits. So being easily offended is a fruit of something else, and that root is usually pride, which again, remember from that very first graphic I showed you, is linked to insecurity. Now, by the way, I just need to insert this. Granted, there are traumas that people have experienced that has led them to be sensitive. I recognize that. I don't want to pass over that. There are traumas that people have experienced in their childhood, etc., that have led them to be sensitive. And while I'm sympathetic with that, since we have all had traumas of various sorts, nevertheless, anytime we seek to control people or situations to protect ourselves like Saul did, that is still a pride issue because we're not leaving things in God's hands. Saul was a control freak. You've heard that term before? Saul was a control freak. Typically, when you see somebody who has to control everything, they have to control people, have to control situations, that's because they're insecure, because they've been hurt. And they're protecting themselves from further hurt by trying to control everything. But you know what that does? It causes further hurt because control freaks drive people away. And they perpetuate the cycle of hurt because nobody wants to be around a control freak. And so that perpetuates the cycle of hurt. It deepens the insecurity and heightens the sensitivity and just makes the whole thing snowball bigger and bigger and bigger, and before long you become like a King Saul. just a monstrous type of character. And we see this going on in our culture to varying degrees, even in the church. When we take things out of God's hands and we try to control everything ourselves, we're trying to be our own God of sorts, and that's idolatry. Let me say this. I didn't plan on saying this, but I believe that the Holy Spirit's dropping this in my heart right now. Being a control freak is a form of idolatry. Being a control freak is a form of idolatry because you're not trusting God to guide and bless and protect your life. You're trying to do it all yourself. You are your own God, and that's idolatry. Amen. That's a cool revelation, isn't it? See, that came from God. I didn't plan on saying that. That was a Holy Spirit thing. So if Saul, getting back to him, if Saul could have only rejoiced in what God was doing in Israel through David, he may have finished much better than he did. If he could have only seen, wow, God used this young man to bring down the enemies of Israel. Praise God! Because there was nobody else that was going to do it. But he couldn't rejoice over that because now it made him look lesser in the eyes of the people. And it led to his ultimate demise. Now let's look at the opposite scenario. So we just look at a natural expression of selfishness. Now let's look at a natural expression of love. So when you love people, you just want to serve them and bless them. Even if you don't get credit for it, even if you don't get the recognition, because your focus is on them, not yourself. See, when you serve somebody or give to somebody because you want something in return or you want to get recognition from it, that's all the reward you're ever going to get, Jesus said. That's why he said when you give to somebody, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because if you give just to show people how generous you are or how righteous you are, well, their admiration is all the reward you're ever going to get. But do it in secret so that God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And he really knows how to reward you. Amen. So when a person's focus is only on themselves, all they do has a self-serving motive. When a person's focus is only on themselves, everything they do, even if it appears to be good and right and generous and virtuous, everything they do has a self-serving motive. Just like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, remember, and just like King Saul of David's time. Folks, there are many people in the world who have this cry in their hearts. And I've talked about this before, but I think it bears repeating because it's such a common thing in our society now. Many people have this cry in their hearts, just as King Saul seemed to. Notice me. Notice me. Someone just please appreciate me. Many people have that cry in their hearts. And there's a little of that in all of us, I think. Don't you think? But if you can answer that cry for other people and not be trying to claw and scratch and get appreciation for yourself, but if you can turn the focus outward and you can answer that heart cry for someone else and make them feel loved and appreciated and significant, then by the law of sowing and reaping, you will slowly but surely have that hole in your heart filled. And you won't always have that constant craving for recognition like you once did. It will lead to a tranquil heart. And on that note, Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but envy rots the bones." It will destroy you from the inside out. In other words, and yes, it will have a physical effect as well as an emotional one. Medical science has proven that a lot of these dreaded diseases that we have in our society now have an emotional connection to them. And that's proven. Many of them have an emotional connection. It's all tied to these intense, unresolved emotions of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, envy. Envy rots the bones, according to Proverbs 14:30. But a tranquil, peaceful heart is life to the body. How do we get to that place where we experience that tranquil heart? We turn the focus outward instead of inward, and we become a blessing to those around us, not caring about the recognition, but just want other people to be blessed. And that will lead, paradoxically, to a tranquil heart. But people who nurture envy, like King Saul did, I like this sign here that I found. It says, envy, blowing out the other person's candle will not make yours shine brighter. So often, there are people that will try to blow out someone else's candle, try to degrade them, vilify them, make fun of them, as a way to somehow, the warped thinking is, if I lower this person in the eyes of other people, it will somehow exalt me. It does not work that way. It does not work that way. Sowing and reaping works against you that way. Because how many of you know people that do that? They're just always constantly banging on people, trying to drag people down to their level. That doesn't make you more impressed with them. It makes you less impressed with them. And the cycle continues in their lives until they finally get it. Well, I have a remedy for jealousy. I mean, I've talked about this for the last little bit here, but I do want to give you the remedy for it. And the remedy is this: knowing what God thinks of you. When you can understand how God feels about you, when you can understand what He thinks of you, then that will remedy the jealousy that you might be struggling with in your own heart. So let me read to you out of Psalms. Psalm 17, verses 7 through 8 says this: show me the wonders of your great love. This is a prayer. And by the way, guess who penned this prayer? King David. Yep. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Now, once again, it was David who wrote this prayer. And yes, David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. Now, by the way, before I talk about this further, I want to come back to this, but I want to circle around. I want to take a little rabbit trail for a second, if I may. And I want to talk to the men for just a moment, just the guys. Because, men, I want to say something to you in particular right now as the heads of your house and as manly men, okay? I'm talking to manly men here in this congregation. Okay, you know, guys, David was a manly man. I don't know anybody in this congregation, or I've never met anybody ever who did some of the manly exploits that David did. He was a manly man. But yet, you know what? He was also a tender-hearted man. He was a tender-hearted man. He poured out his heart to God, not only in times of distress, because that tends to be the time so often when people find themselves pouring themselves out to God, crying out to God in times of distress. And yes, David did do that, but he also poured himself out to God in good times with thanksgiving and worship. So here's my point. You can still be a manly man and be a worshiper. I'm going to say that again. You can still be a manly man and be a worshiper. And being a worshiper doesn't make you any less of a man. David was the worshiping warrior. The Bible says of David that he was a man after God's own heart, which is the name of the series, After God's Own Heart. That's where that phrase comes from. That is a description of David. He was a man after God's own heart. So apparently God likes people who are responsive and tender toward Him. And God isn't against manliness, by the way. God is not against manliness. And you know, there's a movement in our society right now that would suggest that manly men are the biggest problem in our culture. Have you heard this? That manly men are the problem. Okay? But no, God likes men to be men and women to be women in a godly way. He wants you to fulfill your God-given role as a man and as a woman. But so often, I think men hold back the tender part of themselves because that would make me less manly somehow. No. As a matter of fact, in terms of how God thinks about you, it endears you even more to the heart of God. Just like David did, he was a manly man who was tender toward God, worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And as a matter of fact, the exploits that David did so because he developed his worship life in times of private times of prayer and meditation and worship. Amen? All right. That's another one that was for free. Back to the point about this scripture in Psalm 17, if we could begin to understand just how precious we are to God and how much He loves us and how much He longs to promote us when we humble ourselves, then we wouldn't be so quick to promote ourselves at the expense of someone else. I'm going to say that again. If we could begin to understand how much God loves us, how much He's for us, and how much He wants to promote you when we humble ourselves, then we wouldn't be so quick to exalt ourselves at the expense of somebody else. And we wouldn't be so quick to suffer from insecurity, jealousy, and low self-esteem that leads to all these other ugly traits that we see in people like King Saul and others. And that's my message to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that God indeed loves you and has a glorious plan for your life. Yes, you probably heard that so much now that it's trite maybe, but He does. He really does have a glorious plan for your life. You were born on this earth at this time for a reason, to fulfill a plan in God's kingdom that He knew that only you could fulfill. So God really does have a glorious plan for your life. But the plan for your life won't just automatically unfold because He has a plan for your life. Because the scriptures say that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. David was a person who humbled himself and he was exalted. Saul was someone who exalted himself and God humbled him. So that's why the spiritual life is a paradox. It's paradoxical in that respect. You humble yourself, you get exalted. You exalt yourself, you get humbled. So you don't have to scratch and claw and bite to get glory for yourself. In fact, my message to you is don't do that. God knows how to take care of you. God knows how to take care of His own. And if you would just cooperate with His plan, then by the law of sowing and reaping, you will begin to experience that tranquil heart. And you will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And you'll just be happy when people get blessed. Because guess what? We're all the family of God, aren't we? We're all in this thing together. So when you can see somebody else get blessed and be happy, you will be in line for your blessing as well. Amen? All right, stand and let's pray together. Praise God. Oh, well, Father, I just want to thank You so much, Lord, that You do take such good care of Your people who call You by name, who cry out to You in good times and in bad times, who, like David, we pursue You with all of our hearts. I just feel like the Holy Spirit's dropping this in my heart right now. I'm reminded of a scripture. And again, this is King David who penned this psalm. And he said, toward the end of his life, he put pen to paper. And he said, I was once young, but now I am old. And I have never seen the godly forsaken or their children begging bread. So take hold of that promise this morning that if you endeavor to lead a godly life, and seek the Lord with all of your heart. He'll meet all of your needs, your monetary ones, and yes, even your emotional ones. Don't go after things that displace God, thinking that these other things will give you what your soul longs for more than God. No, they won't. No, they won't. God wants to fill those places in your heart.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.